Going to look this evening. The Lord's put a message on my heart. Praise God. Trust will be healing and deliverance. In this time of exposure and things looking negative, things appearing negative, Lord's given us a title. Faith is the mind of Christ. Faith is the mind of Christ. The way God does things, the way Jesus in his earthly ministry and certainly now in glory and exaltation, but the way our Lord does things, totally contrary to the way man thinks and does things. And herein lies the problem, praise God. And this is where our deliverance is. This is where God is working. So I want to see the mind of Christ in stark contrast to the mind of man. Now, when we look at the mind of man, we're going to have a look at different aspects. There's the humanism, the mind of man as in the world, the Antichrist system, humanism. They preach and teach reason and unbelief, science, philosophy, unbelief. They preach it as a virtue. The humanism is even a religion. There's a magazine, The Humanist, and if you read it, I recommend you don't, but the Lord allowed me to read one. They actually extol unbelief in the same way that we preach faith. They actually preach it as a fruit, you know, as a virtue. So that's the mind of man, the unregenerate, the rebellious, what is heading towards Antichrist, the mind of man. There's also a man's mind. There's the mind of the Pharisee, in contrast to the mind of Christ, that religious, self-righteous, moralistic, intellectual, in the sense of morals. God works the right morals, you understand what I mean, but moral in himself, the hypocrite, who thinks he's virtuous because he hasn't done a certain thing, but inside he's seething away, but because he has a religious will about him, you know, he fights what's really within. So there's the mind of the Pharisee, the legalist, that which condemns, that which gives no hope of real salvation. It ministers death, not life. And then there's another mind. This one ought to be more familiar. It's the mind of the disciple who loves the Lord, genuinely loves the Lord. We see it recorded for us in the Gospels, certainly in Peter's life and experience. The mind of the disciple, but that either hasn't received the baptism or hasn't yielded fully to the Holy Spirit. So he loves the Lord, and yet there's still the natural way about them. Things they don't yet understand, for whatever reason. It's the natural way of doing things. Now, dear friends, faith is the mind of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit in our life is the result of what God has done in our life. And the way of doing things, the way he does things, we're only going to lock into the way he does things through an enduring faith. As we get before him, as we humble ourselves before him, seek him each day, as we go through the trials, as we submit, he works in us the mind of Christ, because the mind of man that is not submitted to the Holy Spirit will think of God's wisdom, God's ways as foolishness. The mind of man left to itself will naturally resist any revelation of the mind of Christ, any way that God does things. So as we go through what we go through, the point about faith is that it is a personal persuasion. We're going to look at the faith of Abraham, who was convinced, he had a personal persuasion that he who had promised was able also to perform what he had promised, that he's faithful. And in that process, in that persuading, through what we go through, as we listen, as we yield to the Spirit, in that redemptive process, we take on the mind of Christ. And I want to say at this point, we have to guard against intellectualism. A head full of Scripture is not the mind of Christ. Memorizing Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and I've heard of some people that have done that, an elderly lady, 90 years old, total, complete memory from in the beginning to amen. She remembered the whole lot. Now, I hope she was saved. But the point I'm trying to make is that can still be our mind, but but with a head full of scripture, or a religious intellectualism, rather than the revelation of redemption that can only come as the Holy Spirit works in us, the mind of Christ. Now the point is this, that in attaining, in the Holy Spirit working in us, the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the goal of the believer, isn't it? The deeper life, the perfection of the believer. We're not going to be clones even of Jesus. It's not it's like a spiritual cloning exercise. Each one of us is going to be an expression of the glory of the mind of Christ. It's another way of saying the fruit of the Spirit, the perfection of holiness, perfection of consecration, to be spiritually minded as opposed to be carnally minded. To think in the realm of the supernatural is to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, to allow our thoughts, our attitudes, our motives to reflect those of Jesus himself. Now, we can all say I'm in faith and we're in faith, but in a trial, it's the attitudes, the motives, our minds are exposed. What is in our heart? The heart is the hidden aspect. The mind is what is revealed. We speak as we think. Our thought processes, our attitudes, our motives, our affections, it's all related. What we feed our minds on each day. Now, faith can only operate. We're going through a trial. Faith can only operate to start within a spiritual realm. It will have its work, its effect, its fruit will be seen in the visible realm, but it doesn't start there. It starts, praise God, in the spiritual realm. It's something the Holy Spirit imparted to us upon salvation. And each day from the day we got saved, that saving gift of faith, that seed has been nurtured, it's been watered and fed and strengthened through trial, through our relationship with the Lord, through a prayer life, especially praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, building ourselves up on our most holy faith. But dear friends, we've had to learn some things about that faith. We thought we were in faith because we were religious. We thought we were faith, we were in faith because we knew the word from cover to cover. And it's not until we've gone through some trials, it's not until God has exposed really where we are, that we've known the difference between what a head faith, what we thought was faith, and what is that glorious, that fruit of faith. And that in itself gives us a clue, doesn't it? The fruit of faith is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to start looking, obviously, let's look in the Gospels. The mind of Christ. Faith is the way God does things. So we're calling this faith is the mind of Christ, because it looks at trials, it looks at situations totally contrary to, as we made the contrast between the mind of man, the Pharisee, the rebel, and the, shall we say, the disciple who hasn't yet grasped all that God wants them to grasp. If we turn to John 6, we'll look at the first instance of this. When we're trusting, when we're in any situation, when we're trusting God, we're submitting to his ways. We're thinking as Jesus would have thought in that situation. We're pleasing God, because without faith it's impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We often, in a good religious way, I'm enduring my trial. But do we believe that our loving heavenly Father has heard and is answering our prayer? Okay, it's taken a while to manifest, but there's a process going on. There's a work that God is doing behind the scenes. If we haven't actually heard, Or believe that God has actually heard our cry, heard our prayer, how can we be in faith? How can we rest in God's love in the midst of a trial if we don't know that God is in control? Now, Jesus, whatever he faced, including the cross, and there was a way that he prepared himself to go to the cross, He absolutely knew at all times his Father's will, the leading of the Spirit. He absolutely knew the Father's mind in any situation. He revealed the Father to us. All around him got it wrong in certain situations, which we're going to see, or they failed to understand. He was the perfect representation of the Father's will. He only ever did what the Father showed him. Everything that he encountered, he met with that compassion, that faith that works by love. And God is raising up sons, the overcomers, through our trials, through what we go through, that work that he's working by the Spirit to do exactly, to be and to do exactly the same thing. There will be many voices trying to contradict us. How can you say that? How can you be doing that? Why are you doing that? Do you not know what this situation is? The devil is going to try in many ways to get our eyes, our mind, our heart off what God is saying. And we need to know when we're in faith in a situation, when we're trusting, when we're believing God, that we are actually hearing from God, that this is an expression of the mind of Christ. We're doing what Jesus would have done in this situation, rather than a religious mind. Now, that's nothing new to any of us here, but we're still coming through, aren't we? A process. God is getting ready to deliver us. He's getting ready to set us free from the things that aren't really faith, that aren't the mind of Christ. Because we can miss, and I'll tell you where it really shows itself up, we can miss it by misinterpreting a brother or sister's trial. We want to help, we want to give advice, or maybe even worse than that, their stand of faith convicts us. And rather than saying, "Praise God, I've learnt something through that example," pride will manifest and criticise that person because they're not doing what we would do in that situation. Now, this still goes on, and God is setting us free. God is delivering, so that in every situation, we're not only trusting and believing God. It's simple, it's just faith, but we are expressing the mind of Christ, the will of God. The way, you see, our problem is this natural mind. It says in 1 Corinthians, doesn't it, that, you know, that the natural man cannot receive the things of God. They're foolishness to him. He can't understand it. He can't grasp it. And God is setting us free from that way of thinking, in order to submit to God's ways, to receive it as wisdom, as redemption, in order that God's ways are acceptable to us, in as much as we yield, we submit. It requires the mind of Christ. We have to think as he thought. It's just a simple faith. It's just trusting God. It's trusting God as he trusted him. It's doing what Jesus would do in any situation. So let's begin to look now at Scripture, John chapter 6. And we'll start from the beginning. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now that's the significance of it. He didn't just work a miracle, but in that situation, he's exposing, he's wanting to see, where are the disciples in the faith? What are they going to do? I know what God is saying, I know what I'm going to do, I'm in control of this situation, but what about those my followers? Do they truly believe and know and understand? So this is Jesus testing, he's exposing. Philip answered him with the natural man, with a natural mind. He's thinking naturally, he's not understanding supernaturally. 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Natural. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" So they're looking to their natural resources, their natural ability, the way they think in the world, education, logic, what is obvious in the sense realm. And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So we'll just leave it there for the moment. Jesus took what was available and he just kept multiplying. The Spirit through him, obviously, working that miracle, God's provision, supernatural. That is the mind of Christ. That is faith at work. Has nothing to do with the circumstances, the logic, the feelings, the lack or the limit of human resources. Jesus just looked up to heaven, blessed, and kept breaking that bread, feeding the multitudes. That is the mind of Christ, as opposed to the mind of man. Now, how do we come to that place? How is it? What is it that God is working? Now, again, all these scriptures familiar to us. If we turn to Philippians chapter 2, we have misunderstood faith. We've completely, in a sense, done the natural thing with faith. We have said, "Oh, praise God, this is the means to my abundant life. This is the means to such an abundance of creature comforts. I can limit my trials. Oh, praise God, I can have this, that. Oh, look at that. Got my name on it. I can have it because of faith." We have used faith as a means of exchange. I give God faith and he will bless me. Now, praise God for the promises. He has made us covenant promises. God does bless, is blessing, and will continue to do so. But faith, the holy faith, the faith of the sons that God is raising up, that most holy faith, has a cost to it. It is going to cost us everything for a pure faith, for a mature faith, for a faith that will endure what is coming on the face of the earth, for the faith that will endure to the end, that God will use and unveil to this world as sons. It has an awesome cost. And we have to go through those trials, those exposures, tribulations, in a sense, the judgments of God. The judgments being, God is judging sin, he's dealing with sin, but not in the punitive sense, not in the sense that he's punishing us, but that he's chastening, he's purging, he's judged sin, he's judged Satan at the cross, and now all that is within us that speaks of the world, he's now purging, he's now removing, he's cleansing. But it's not just the obvious things, but it's our way of thinking. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. That metanoia, that change of mind. Theologians will debate what comes first, the faith or the repentance. The point is that as we change our way of thinking, faith is produced within us. As we believe God, that repentance begins to work. It's academic what comes first. The point is the Spirit is working the mind of Christ. We think as he thinks. And therefore, in any situation, by believing God, by looking to him, by simply trusting him, we're doing what he would do. We open the door of our hearts, our minds. God then begins to work in our thought processes, our attitudes, our motives. God does not annihilate our personality. Rather, he enhances it. He works in and through it. We are vessels, earthen vessels, through whom the Lord Jesus Christ expresses himself.
Yes.
And so to think God's thoughts is not to try in an academic way to cram our heads full of scripture. Yes, we are to saturate our minds with God's positive promises. We are to know the word, but do not neglect the work, the ministry, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in that. It's a relationship. It's the Spirit opening up the word to us. Because there are many, 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 we'll just say that even if they're well-intentioned, who are spending all kinds of time studying scripture, but they have deceiving spirits. They're off in certain things. They're not allowing the Spirit of truth to reveal Jesus to them. They're not allowing the Spirit of truth to reveal, to impart to them the vision for this end time of what God is raising up. They have a vision, they have a path, but they're not paying the price to be in God's perfect will in this end time. Now let's have a look in Philippians chapter 2. This is the answer. We often think on the positive promises, oh, the mind of Christ, glory to God, let's go work a miracle and all those things, and that's part of it. And we often think the Holy Spirit isn't raising me up until I've started walking in a ministry and I've worked a miracle. I don't yet know of the resurrection. Dear friends, Paul, in the midst of his ministry, his miracle, his worldwide ministry, I die daily. Doesn't matter what your ministry is, trials and the cross is still ever there, is still going to be worked. We're still going to be overcoming. Don't let's limit in a religious sense what the resurrection is. And that is our faith. That is our faith. Not only the mind of Christ as he operated in his earthly ministry, but the mind that he now reveals in his exaltation. Our faith is the resurrection. It is his mind. It's what the Holy Spirit is working within us. So Philippians chapter 2, we'll start with verse 5, says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So it's one thing to say, praise God, Jesus came to earth to die on the cross, but we're told here that this mind, the same mind that was in Christ, is to be in us. Let this mind be in you. Now, what mind? What attitude? What was it that Jesus did? Being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He did not think it, being on an equality with God, a thing to be grasped. Look at this humility. Look at this grace, this compassion. He did not hold on to his omnipresence. He was still God, but he divested himself of those things that would have prevented him from submitting to his Father's will, from being dependent, that would have prevented him from serving even unto death. How can one sitting on the throne of the universe serve? How could the Son of God be a slave unto death? How can God die? And so he had to do something. Something had to occur. He had to go through an experience to enable him to serve sinful man. Equal with God. He couldn't be omniscient. He had to depend on his Father, in his earthly ministry. He couldn't walk around Galilee being omniscient. He couldn't know it all. He couldn't know in the absolute sense what God knew, because he wouldn't be dependent on his Father then. He emptied himself. He couldn't be omnipotent, could he? Because how could they lay hold, tie his hands behind his back and crucify him if he was omnipotent? Couldn't be omnipresent at that time because he was sent to Israel. He had to empty himself of all of those things so that he would walk as a man totally dependent upon his Father. This is his mind. This is the mind of Christ, one of total dependence on the Father. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, that kenosis experience, taking on the form of a bondservant, a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. Not only the form, but the role of a slave. Took on that body, took on flesh, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He had to let go of all that was, the divine prerogatives, except as God would give them to him to fulfill his ministry. Came obedient. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Not any old death, not a noble royal death, a beheading, but the death of the cross, the death of a criminal, which nobody understood, the humiliation of the cross. They all, these disciples, forsook him and fled, and the Pharisees pointed the finger, stuck out the tongue, and denounced him as an impostor. Nobody understood what he was accomplishing at Calvary. So the agony, the pain, not only the crown of thorns and the scourging, but also the humiliation of being accused as being an impostor. The Prince of Life being put to death. He that is truth, the way, the truth, and the life, being accused by the accuser of being a liar, a false one, a messiah, a false messiah. Now, in submitting to that, therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The opposite of what he went through. So he, Jesus himself, says to us, if you humble yourself, I will exalt you. Those that humble themselves will be exalted. He experienced that same thing. Now, we are to take on that mind. He gave up the worship of angels. He gave up the equality, being on an equality with God. He gave up the bliss and the glory of heaven, temporarily laid it aside, to serve us, to redeem us, to be a slave to his Father's will, to be our, if you can handle it, in terms of redemption, our slave, to take upon his flesh the punishment, the guilt of our sin, and to impute to us his righteousness. To provide God with the moral basis for which he can forgive us. Now that is the mind of Christ. And that spirit, he's working with us as we believe him in our trials. So that it's not our ideas, our opinion, our mind, filled as it is with scripture, but that it's his mind. He then takes over. Because without this, there can be no salvation. There can be no crucifixion. There can be, therefore, no resurrection. Because this is why we fight. This is why we resist God. Because we haven't yet emptied, got before God and settled the fact that this faith walk, this deeper life walk, is totally contrary to the way I would think in my mind without the Holy Spirit working. And every so often, up it comes. We face a trial, we go through a situation, we face something that, instead of meeting it with this mind, the mind of Christ, and therefore his life, his power, his resurrection life and power, we meet it in our own strength, in our own mind, in our own logic and understanding, and we become offended. We get angry. We think, I thought God loved me. Where is God in all of this? Why, Lord, why? If that's our problem. And this is why. It's because we've not been to that Garden of Gethsemane experience. Jesus obviously did that prior, praise God. But it manifested in all its glory immediately prior to the cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane. So he did it twice, in a sense. did that in glory in order to take on that body, and he actually manifested it, expressed himself in that way in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went to the cross, yielding to that experience in complete control and victory. The one, our Creator, who created heaven and earth and all that is in it, who spoke it into being, who formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed in him the breath of life, stood there before one of his creatures, his hands tied behind his back. Philosophical speculation. What is truth? That kangaroo court, that false, that sham trial. They had to lie in order to justify putting him to the cross. Disciples, one of them, his best friend, denied him. The others forsook him and fled. He went to the cross alone. Now, friends, what have we got that is so vital we hold on to, that we can't let go of it in order to take on the mind of Christ, in order to take on Christ-likeness? This is how we're going to overcome, because the cross is going to hurt. Our trials are real, and if there's anything in us that resists that work, then it's just going to be agony, frustration, failure. We're going to disobey God, we're going to resist God. But if we by the Spirit are presenting ourselves for this experience, as we heard in prophecy this evening, God will cast it out. He will empty, he will remove, he will drive out all that resists his will. The revelation of his mind, how he thinks, what he wants in our life. Now if we turn to Galatians, remember we're looking at a variety of the different minds that oppose God. Paul withstood the Apostle Peter. We often think Galatians 2:20, you know, we quote that, don't we, and we look at how, you know, the crucified life. But right in the middle of that is faith, the faith of the Son of God. Now the context here is that Peter was okay to eat with Gentiles, Peter and Barnabas, they're okay eating with Gentiles, and then James comes and others from the party from Jerusalem. And fear of man takes hold of this disciple. Peter loved the Lord. He did love him, but there's some great things he had to learn. He needed deliverance in areas. And he picked up his meal and separated himself from those he was eating with, because some prominent Jews came into the room, so he moved. And Barnabas was also carried away, wasn't sure, with that hypocrisy. And Paul rebuked him. And this is a lot of what we see in Galatians. And he's saying, look, you have been set free by the gospel. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. It's that exchanged life. Why are you, as a Jew, living as a Jew? Why are you going back to legalism when the Lord Jesus Christ has set you free? Why are you putting yourself and others back under the law? Why are you going back under bondage through legalism? Jesus has set you free. Now, that freedom is a great responsibility. We have to learn what that means. Just because I've said that, maybe there's somebody here who would be caused to stumble. Maybe you don't know that you have the liberty, using this as an example, to eat and drink with sinners or with Gentiles. That might be a great stumbling block to you, but Jesus sat with sinners. The Pharisees said, why are you eating and drinking with sinners? And then he gave that wonderful answer, didn't he? You know, I will have mercy, not sacrifice, but go and learn what that means. I'm calling sinners to repentance, not the righteous. This is the mind of Christ. This is the faith. This is that enduring faith. The faith that knows how to walk at liberty, to minister in love, in compassion. It is the mind of Christ. It's not the mind of the Pharisee. Those old Pharisees, they dragged that poor woman, didn't they? Committing adultery. Threw him. See, this is the hypocrisy of these people. They, left to themselves, would have condemned her, no doubt, stoned her. But they threw her at Jesus' feet, wanting him to do their dirty work and join in their hypocrisy. They wanted him to be a Pharisee, just like them, but they wanted him to pronounce the death sentence. But he could not, because we're told in Romans 8 that he came to condemn sin in the flesh. He came to save men's life. He himself, he knew he was going to the cross to minister life, not death, to minister forgiveness, not condemnation. And so he wrote on the ground, he was waiting on his Father for the wisdom. And we know how beautifully he dealt with that. And they were convicted, their consciences convicted. They put down their stones and walked out of the temple. And he said to the woman, "Who's condemned you? No man. Neither do I. Go and sin no more." I can't do a thus says the Lord, because scripture doesn't say it, but I wouldn't be at all surprised if we see her and her family in glory. An encounter with Christ will always, if we receive it, will result in redemption, not condemnation. It's not the mind of the Pharisee, it's the mind of Christ. Also that woman in Luke 7, who wept at Jesus' feet. The Pharisee said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this was. There's that old legalistic, arrogant mind of the Pharisee. What did Jesus say? He reproved Simon the Pharisee and said, look, she's given me what she could. Wept at my feet. You've not washed my, given me a bowl to wash my hands. You've not given me an embrace, you've not made me welcome. But this woman, since the time she came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. Turned to her and said, okay, your faith has saved you. Because why? Because this woman loves much, because she, being forgiven much, loves much. But you, in your self-righteous pompousness, whatever, very casual, loves little. And so this is the mind of Christ. This is how Jesus works. This is the way God does things. Totally contrary to how man sees it. Peter had a problem again. Bless him. Lord, don't just wash my feet, but my head as well. Make it respectable. Make it palatable. That pride. And so Jesus again had to explain that, you know, you're clean, and it just remains that we wash our feet. And if I do not wash you, if you do not let me wash you, you have no part in me. Thus indicating what the disciples have to go through. Now Abraham, let's look in closing at Abraham. Abraham's faith. Romans chapter 4. You see, Abraham was called to offer up Isaac. Called to offer up Isaac. I don't know if you, as any dads here, if you heard the voice of God, and it was God, not any voice, sacrifice your son, offer up your son on the altar. How would you feel? You know, we're human. What was going through his mind? What was happening to him? That the promised son through whom all the nations would be blessed, God is now saying, right, offer him up. All that enduring, all that believing, all that work that God had to do in his life, the manifestation and the building up of a relationship, this special son, and God is now saying, offer him up. What went through Abraham's heart and mind and emotions? First he had to believe. Let's look in Romans 4. The first step of faith was just to believe the fact that in his old age, him and Sarah would produce the son. In Romans chapter 4, we'll start with verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, Praise God. Why is it faith? Why is faith the mind of Christ? So that it's grace, it's not our own works. That the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It isn't just the Jews or the Israeli, it's all those who believe. We are now blessed with faithful Abraham. It's the spiritual sons of Abraham, not the sons of the flesh, which Jesus again faced opposition in the Gospel of John. You remember in John chapter 8, he faced opposition from the Jews. He said, your spiritual father is the devil. You may be sons of Abraham according to the flesh, but spiritually you're not doing your father, you know, you're not doing Abraham's works. You're doing the works of your father, the devil. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead. And here we are, friends, this is how Jesus thinks. This is our faith, it's life from the dead. And often in our trials, all we can see is the death. All we can see is the exposure and the failure. Am I missing it? Friends, let's get into that heavenly realm with our faith, that resurrection. God is life and light and love. It's life from the dead, this walk. It's not dead, dry religion, what I've got to do and I'm never going to be good enough. And even if I went to church every day and stayed there all day and all the things that man tries to sacrifice in himself. Our faith is a gift of the life from the dead, wherewith Jesus was resurrected. Our faith, according to Colossians, is that faith in the operation of God whereby he raised him from the dead. Romans 8, the law of life. Hey, the Spirit imparting the life of Christ to us, not the law of sin and death. And we'll look there later on, God willing, about being spiritually minded. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. This is the mind of Christ. To be carnally minded is death. And we can still be so carnally minded because I'm hurting and in my trials and I don't understand. Now praise God in his grace for what he's showing us on Sundays. The educational aspect of our sufferings. Praise God. I suppose this is the other side of it, isn't it? That faith is the mind of Christ. The result of what God is working through our trials. It's the fruit of the Spirit, the mind of Christ. We're thinking as he thinks. Our will, our affections, our mind are in harmony with his. We're not still trying to work out with our feeble, carnal intellects what is God saying, what is God doing, what is happening. But like the prophet Habakkuk, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Praise God, he rejoiced though it all fails. Habakkuk 3, starting with verse 17, if you want to refer to that. Though it all fails, yet I will rejoice. He had his vision on the resurrection, on the raising up. Praise God. So, Romans 4, it's all interesting what's written here, how man thinks. Life from the dead, Romans 4, verse 17. Gives life from the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they are. Which he did, didn't he? By his word, he called it into existence. Now this is Abraham, who contrary to hope, how can you hope against hope? Who contrary to the natural expectations, contrary to his circumstances, his feelings, his old body and his wife's old body, her barren womb. Contrary to that, in hope, believed. In that expectation of the resurrection, believed. So that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, this is the work of the mind of Christ over against the mind of man, he did not consider his own body. He did not think in natural terms, in biological terms, in what his body was telling him, did not think of that. Already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and here we are, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. In that situation, the Spirit was working that personal conviction, the convincing, the persuading of God's faithfulness. And that is how we get the mind of Christ, that as we allow the Holy Spirit to convince us that it's God we should be looking at, God we should be looking to, that he is faithful. Doesn't matter what you feel, what you see, what you think. God is faithful. And as we're personally persuaded and convinced of these things, we not only believe and trust, because our mind is stayed on him, as Isaiah said, but we get the mind of Christ. We think as Jesus would have thought in that situation. And there's our deliverance. That is our deliverance, friends. As the doubts and the unbelief, the fear, get put to one side. Now, it involves a relationship. Opening up, confessing, praying in the Spirit, spending that time before God. Abraham had a relationship with his God. And let's take it one stage further. You would think, well, praise God, surely the man's arrived, hasn't he? Isn't that what faith is all about? Oh, praise God, let's turn to Hebrews 11. Because this is where the overcomers are going. This is where the sons of God, the fullness of Christ, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. All that believing, all the work that God had done in his life, he's now laying it on the altar at Jesus' feet. Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So what happened to all the blessings of the nations? What happened to that glorious promise that in me all nations shall be blessed? Now you're asking me to sacrifice. That would be the natural way of thinking. And I'm sure he was tempted with that. But how did he respond? Remember, he was already personally persuaded. He passed his first test. Well, God is faithful. I've already received this promise from dead. Two dead bodies have now produced life. I also believe that this second death, this death, God will also raise him up. His faith was in the resurrection. His faith was in the life of God. Look what it says in Scripture. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. He was going to obey, believing that God would raise him up. Because he'd already produced him from the dead. Praise God. This is our faith. And we still look to the trials, the requirements, the demands, the death aspects, when we need to be believing God is going to raise me up. I'm going through this process because God, in the end, I believe he's going to raise me up. I'm fellowshipping in Christ's sufferings that I can partake of his resurrection. Got nothing to do with how many people have been saved in your ministry and your miracles and your healings. That's praise God for that. Praise God for that. But don't think that you're not being resurrected because you haven't ministered so much or you haven't worked a miracle yet in your life. Those are gifts and callings as God sees fit at the time appointed of the Father. But this whole walk of faith, the mind of Christ, death and resurrection, friends. Yes. Our walk with God, our relationship with him, is that which speaks of Calvary and the glorious events beyond that, the resurrection. Yes. We are seated with him in heavenly places. That is our place of authority. That's why we're told not to be earthly minded, but to set our affections, to set our mind, our thinking, our thoughts on the things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Kingdom minded, eternity minded. That's why we're eagles. As somebody has said, we're not chickens poking around in a barnyard floor. We're those eagles soaring in the heavens. God's eye view. Above it all. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Praise God, which he did, didn't he? Now, as a result of that, God gave that promise in Genesis 22 that in your seed, your descendants are going to be blessed as the stars and the sand for multitude, and in you all nations of the earth will be blessed. The Messiah going to come. The Messiah is going to come through that line, through that bloodline, that eternal covenant that God made with the Jews through Abraham. In essence, what he's saying, you gave your only begotten Son, the Son of promise, now I'm going to give you mine. Praise God. That is the spirit of our faith. It's that mind, it's that way of thinking, it's that attitude that is our faith. Now, it's just believing God, it's just simply trusting God, but what I'm saying is that in order to come to that place, it's got to be all of me and none of Jesus. To come to that place is to look to the resurrection. We're still looking to our ability to endure the pain. And that, I'm sorry, that isn't faith. Because faith is at rest. Faith is believing, it's trusting God. Faith is knowing with all the heart that God, okay, whatever this is, but God is faithful and he will raise me up. I have that victory. No matter what I see now in my circumstances, in my heart, I have it in Christ. And at the right appointed time, he will raise me up. We don't analyse it. We don't even need to say, this is working Christ-likeness, and this is all the things that I've been taught in all the meetings. It's just comes out of our mouth that God is faithful and he shall raise me up. Thank you, Jesus. This is not a contradiction to your promise. This is not enough evidence to stop me praising you. This that I feel is insufficient evidence to cause me to doubt you. There's nothing that I'm experiencing that contradicts your holy word, that stops me trusting your word. That is resurrection, overcoming, sonship, faith. That is the mind of Christ. That is what Jesus did on the cross. Didn't resist, didn't complain, didn't think, now what's happening? He knew his Father's will. He knew that that was the portion appointed him, and that one day he would return again, praise God, and rule and reign. One Messiah, two Advents. And then the second Advent, the Jews are going to be brought in. The first Advent, they were the ones that rejected him. Praise God, to establish his kingdom. He will destroy Antichrist at his coming. He will destroy humanism and the spirit of this world and the spirit of this age and the way the world does things. He will cast it out, destroy it, and establish his kingdom, his righteousness. But beloved disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's already doing that in our hearts now to receive him. We will always resist God if we don't have the mind of Christ, because our minds will always be contrary to his mind. It says in Romans 8, doesn't it, that he that is carnally minded cannot be subject to the law of God. Can't be. How can it? Cannot please God, because it's always going to fight. It's always going to resist. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians, doesn't he, that we have the mind of Christ. That the Spirit is opening up to us what is contained in the letter. A lot of people think that because they have memorized the letter, that they're somehow Christian or saved or right with God. But only as the Spirit opens up the hidden wisdom, the wisdom that is in that outward letter. It's only as the Spirit opens that up to us do we get that special revelation that we call salvation, the gift of faith for our salvation. Not the gift of faith as in 1 Corinthians 12, you know what I mean? Ephesians 2 gift. That he imparts that believing faith to us. And that believing faith grows as a fruit. How does it grow, finally? Through our trials. Through what is real to us. We're all different. So whatever God does with a toe is going to be different to what he does with a finger, isn't it, in the body of Christ. An ear and an eye, different functions. Same principle. We're all going to end up believing and totally committed. But different. The details are different. So we can't judge one another. We can't say you should be doing that and why don't you do that. And if I was in your situation, I'd be doing that, so I think you should. Well, okay, that might be true because you're an eye, but he's an ear. Why are you judging? You don't know what he's had to go through to get to that place. You might see an awful specimen of a plant, but that plant has had to struggle through concrete. It's been neglected. It's a sun-loving plant that's been dumped in a shade, and it's had to force its way through concrete and tarmac. And you think, oh, what a pathetic specimen. And then you look at the same plant, which is a glorious specimen, all that it should be, because it's been in the right place, it's been looked after, it's been nurtured. You can't compare it. You don't know what people have gone through to get where they are. If you're thinking with the mind of Christ, if you're truly believing for that individual, pray for them. Intercede. Pray. This gospel that we preach is about forgiveness. It's not about judging. It's forgiveness. It's about loosing the bondages, loosing the afflictions, not adding to the burdens. The mind of Christ, not the mind of the Pharisee. Oh, praise God, we've got so much to learn, haven't we? I'm sure there's more in this. I'll leave it there for this evening. Praise God. Faith is the mind of Christ. Faith is the way he thinks. It's the way he does things. Faith that works by love, moved with compassion, ministered to the needs of the people. How much more now in his glorified condition since the cross, his resurrection, his exalted state. Praise God. Just because there's not a lot happening doesn't mean, in our understanding, doesn't mean there isn't a lot. All kinds of things are being wrought in the heavenlies, preparing for the birth of the man-child. Praise God. Faith is the mind of Christ.